Law and Gospel, the Reformation Solas, the Theology of the Cross, the Means of Grace, Simultaneously Saint and Sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
I bind not to myself today the stronging of the Trinity by the invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three.
A bit of the hymn attributed to St. Patrick, I bind unto myself today, sung by the Corpus Christi Male Choir. It's a hymn of Christ, and it's a hymn of the Trinity. It likely comes from the pen of St. Patrick, a man who, well, he's commemorated today with debauchery and beer drinking, something he probably would have found repulsive in the extreme given his ascetic lifestyle. He's a bishop. He's a missionary. We're going to be talking about him with Dr. Joel Olowski on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 15th. Dr. Olowski is professor of historical theology and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He formerly served as operations manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Joel, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. Good to be with you again.
If someone wanted to get to know the real Patrick, which of his works would you suggest they begin with?
Yeah, and I would recommend reading one of his own works. I mean, we only really have two that are extant, you know, that still exist, that we know are by him. One of them is his, he kind of calls it like his confession, if you will, similar to what Augustine does, except it's pretty much just his own autobiography. And that's the one I would probably turn people to, although there is also this letter to the soldiers of Caroticus, which is an interesting document just because it talks about what it was like to be a Christian at the time, and Caroticus and his soldiers had actually absconded with some people and actually murdered some Christians who had just been baptized. So, I mean, it's kind of a graphic thing, but, I mean, that's more an episodic kind of thing. So where I would turn him to is pretty much his own work, his confession, if you will.
Now, what would you find in there? I mean, by way of introduction, what would you find from this 5th century man?
Well, you would find out, I mean, one of the things you don't find are his birth or his death dates, you know, which kind of frustrates scholars because he's maybe born sometime in the 380s, but we don't know when for sure, 385, 389. Some people have him dying in the 460s, some in the 490s. You're not going to find any of that there, but what you are going to find is a very self-effacing saint, in a sense, who tells you about his own life and thanks the grace of God for who he is. I mean, he starts out, I am Patrick, I'm a sinner. You know, I mean, what a way to start out. And then he kind of tells us a little bit of his history, how he grew up, where he grew up and his family. So you'll be able to hear some of that. And he basically gives you a very general outline of his life. As I said, he's not a stickler for details because that isn't what the biography is about, really.
Tell us his story. Who was Patrick, really?
Yeah, let me start off with just the beginning of the text because it's rather interesting. I mean, he gives you an idea of his family. I'm Patrick, I'm a sinner, he says, the most unsophisticated of people, the least among all the Christians, and to many the most contemptible. I'm the son of the deacon Calpurnius, as he was the son of the priest Potitus, who belonged to the village on Bonaventurbanii. So he goes on talking about just a little bit from there. He'll then talk about how when he was 16 years old, he was actually kidnapped by pirates, because pirates often were coming over from Ireland and invading Britain. He talks about he was kidnapped and taken over to Northern Ireland, where he served as a slave for 6 years. Part of me wonders whether or not, though, he might also have sold himself into slavery, because sometimes they did that in order to provide for the family, although his dad, being a Desurian, probably was, middle class or even upper middle class, because a Desurian would be like a tax collector, somebody who worked for the Roman government. But at any rate, at 16 years old, he said he was kidnapped, taken to Northern Ireland, where he was, he says he served as a shepherd and perhaps took care of some pigs, too. And he says he was a slave for 6 years. And then he was kind of had a revelation or a dream where he was told he could escape. And so he did. And he goes down to the southern part of Ireland where he actually catches a boat. And this boat might have had Irish wolfhounds on it. I don't know. They talk about a number of different possibilities there. But this boat takes him over to Gaul where he ends up kind of he and the crew both are kind of in this northern part of Gaul that had just been decimated by the Vandals, you know, as they were kind of racing through all the countryside. For about a month, almost out of food and water, and then they turn to him and ask for help, and he prays to God, and all of a sudden these pigs appear, he says in his confession, and they're able to eat, and they give glory to God. And I mean, this is kind of a portent of what he's going to be doing in the future, which is be a missionary. But at this point, once he's in Gaul, he decides he needs to get back home to be with his family, and so he goes back up to Britain. He's able to get back up there, and of course his family wants to keep him there, and they allow him to come back in and be part of the family. But he gets this vision, this dream, again, another one of these visions or dreams where he sees all these letters from the people in Ireland telling him to come back over. Well, he doesn't immediately, though, go back over. He decides instead he needs some training, so he goes back down to Gaul and goes probably to a number of different places in Gaul, but he's under the tutelage, the teaching of Germanus of Auxerre, and that was probably more of a monastic community. And he spends about a dozen years there, you know, getting training and just learning the monastic way of life. And after that, he gets another call to come back to Ireland, but it's not so much in a dream this time. It's rather comes from Germanus himself, who, you know, they've decided that they need to be doing evangelism in Gaul, and I mean, not just in Gaul, but in Britain and in Ireland. So Germanus actually ordains, consecrates Patrick as a bishop in around 432 or so. I think at least that's the date that comes up in the confession. So he does end up then getting sent back up to Ireland to be a missionary and as well as bishop. And so he pretty much spends the rest of his life as an itinerant going from place to place and preaching the gospel and bringing in new priests and others to teach the gospel along with him. Like I say, as far as when he dies, it could be in the 460s, but it could be as late, at least in our encyclopedia, we say late as 492. So in one of there's a couple of different biographies of his life that were written probably a couple hundred years after his death. There they say, you know, he lived 120 years, but you kind of wonder about that. Sometimes those later biographies would like to glorify these saints a bit too. But I mean, it was a very dynamic life that he had, lots of stories of, you know, meeting kings and chieftains and things like that, but very much a man of the people, and he presents himself as pretty much an unlettered theologian, though. And, of course, as a theologian, one of the things we often think about with St. Patrick is his teaching on the Trinity, as I'm sure you're well aware, too. But, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity is pretty important in Patrick's life. There's, of course, the legend that he used the shamrock as a way to teach kind of the unlearned Irish about the Trinity. There's nothing in his confession about that. I think that's something that developed much later. But, you know, all the church fathers were looking for ways to teach the Trinity, and I suppose the three-leafed shamrock maybe isn't the best way to go, but it was one at least he was trying to use that they might be familiar with.
Dr. Joel Olowski is our guest. We're talking about 5th century bishop and missionary to Ireland, Patrick. We will return to the subject of the Trinity in a minute, but first let's talk about the religion that Patrick encountered there as a missionary. Stay tuned.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Joel Olowski about Patrick, St. Patrick. The church remembers him on the 17th of March. Dr. Olowski is professor of historical theology and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Before the break, you mentioned the Trinity. I want to return to that subject in a minute. But before that, what was the religion that Patrick encountered there as a missionary in Ireland?
Yeah, well, most of it probably would have just been kind of paganism. I mean, he does mention the Druids, and he, even in one of his hymns, he talks about how God should protect him from women casting spells on him. So, I mean, there's a lot of superstition and a lot of pagan rites going on, especially, like I say, with the Druids. But, you know, I'm thinking they're Northern Ireland, because when I'm thinking in Britain, you had Pelagius, who was there, for instance, who was a monk, who, of course, Pelagianism is named after, with the whole idea of us having a spark of goodness in us without needing God's grace and these kinds of things. And I often wonder if some of that might have gotten over into Ireland, too, that he has to address, because in his confession, he does speak a lot about God's grace and unmerited grace, too. So, but primarily, it would have probably been paganism that he would have encountered. And so, and frankly, some rather savage paganism, as you hear in, for instance, that letter that he wrote to Caradocus.
Now, let's talk about the Trinity. Why was it so important, not only for Patrick, but for other missionaries of that time and the church fathers at that time, to clearly articulate the Scripture's doctrine of the Trinity?
Well, I mean, first of all, they wanted to teach the whole counsel of God, and they didn't think that, you know, and there are competing visions for who God is in paganism, even as, frankly, we have them today in the United States of America, shall we say. Everybody's got their own version of what God is, and he wanted to give them the one that was the truest revelation from Scripture. And I'm sure it's something he also would have learned during his time with Germanus of Auxerre. And so to be able to speak to them about the Trinitarian God as opposed to the, you know, some of these Celtic religions had like a trifold deity, and you'll run across this in other pagan cultures as well, where they do talk about a plurality of gods. But what he wanted to confess was a trinity that is also a unity. And this was distinguishing the God of Scripture from all the other gods out there. And so he felt it very important for these pagans to understand who the true God is.
Talk about, it's usually called a hymn, or it's a poem of his that survives to us. First of all, is it rightly attributed to him, Patrick's breastplate? It's on the Trinity, it's on Christ. It comes to us in the modern form of "I bind unto myself today," that hymn that we sing today. Is it rightly attributed to him?
Well, I think so. And I mean, you know, there's always debate among scholars about this. I suppose there's just as much evidence to say he would be the author as to say he wouldn't. So, you know, I would err on the side of saying that he probably did. But, I mean, we can't, the only two things we can say for sure are the confessions and then his own letter that he wrote. But I don't think there's anything to say that he didn't. At least I don't find it convincing. Maybe others do. It's a very orthodox theological writing, but I would also say it's a very pastoral writing. And, you know, as you said, we kind of have it in our hymnals as "I bind unto myself the Trinity." And, you know, the way I read it in what's in the classics of Western spirituality, they say, "I rise today in the power and strength, invoking the Trinity, believing in threeness, confessing the oneness of creation's creator." And I kind of like that idea of it would be something you would sing every day as you rise to go and serve the Lord. Now, I suppose you can do the same with "I bind unto myself this day." You know, I suppose that fits as well. But it's a powerful hymn that rehearses the whole kind of regular fide, you know, at the beginning. It's got all the all the aspects of Christ's life that come up in the Creed, you know, that he includes those in poetic form. By the way, he himself, he knew Latin. He would have been brought up knowing Latin, but he also knew Gaelic, probably from his time as a shepherd there. And he always talks about how bad his Latin is because he's not an educated man. But I think he was one of these guys who could really communicate well with the people. And I don't know, would it be okay just to quote a little bit of it?
Please do.
I rise today with the power of God to pilot me, God's strength to sustain me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look ahead for me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to protect me, God's way before me, God's shield to defend me, God's host to deliver me from snares of devils, from evil temptations, from nature's failings, from all who wish to harm me, far or near, alone and in a crowd. And what I find fascinating about this is another aspect of paganism is this idea of having a name, you know, to be able to guard and keep you, the name of the deity. Well, he's answering that paganism with the name, the only powerful name, which is the name of Christ and the name of the Trinity, invoking that name and all that it means for a Christian's faith and life. You know, and just the final, how he ends it, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ in my lying, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising, Christ in the heart of all who think of me, Christ on the tongue of all who speak to me, Christ in the eye of all who see me, Christ in the ear of all who hear me. I rise today in power's strength, invoking the Trinity, believing in threeness, confessing the oneness of creation's creator. I mean, isn't that just a beautiful prayer any of us could pray and should probably pray in our lives?
It's very creedal. It's one of those things that you kind of begin to understand why the early Christians valued the creeds as much and felt them so necessary as they were, given the context of confessing the true God in the face of pagan gods.
And it also puts it in a way that was very accessible to the people. I mean, in a hymn, you know, if you will. Arius tried to do the same thing in the 4th century. And, you know, Augustine tried it with his dealing with the Donatists. He tried to put things in music. But here you see somebody like Patrick, who's got a heart for the everyday layperson, but also, you know, as a bishop, being able to put this faith in a way that is so memorable that we still sing it even to this day. Yeah, so I find, you know, the creedal aspect, it's a doctrinal hymn, but it's one that sure speaks to the life of God's faithful, which, of course, doctrine does by its very nature.
I guess it might go without saying, but what would the real Patrick make of the day that now bears his name, that at least in the United States is a day of, at best, parades celebrating kind of Gaelic and Irish identity for people, for the few that really are, but at worst is just another kind of short spring break, a Mardi Gras, a day to celebrate debauchery, especially given his ascetic past.
Yeah, no, I just heard on the news the other day that, I mean, 30-some million people, or maybe it's 130 million people celebrate this in the U.S. alone, and they can't all be Irish, as far as that goes. But yeah, how would he view that as a monk? I think he'd roll over in his grave, as somebody once said to me. But by the same token, I mean, the fact that, you know, he's identified so closely with Ireland, even though he's from Britain himself, but the fact that the Irish are, in some ways, look to him, I wish we could, you know, I wish something could happen where people would say, I wonder why we're celebrating St. Patrick, and who is he, and let's go look a little bit more about who he is. You know, I'm not against having a beer or any of that, but I am against this idea of the debauchery that you're talking about, and I think Patrick would say, you know, you've missed out on the significance of what at least he was trying to do in his ministry, and if you really wanted to commemorate St. Patrick's Day, go out and tell somebody about Jesus, because that's what he did with his whole ministry.
With just a minute here, would you just talk about the missionary zeal of which Patrick is just a symptom there in the early centuries and now really kind of the beginning of very early middle ages of the church?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, you're in the 5th century. We're talking about a place that is largely pagan dominated. And, I mean, in Patrick's own mind, he believed he had divine revelation told him to speak to these people, and he truly believed, though, that it was the Spirit speaking through him and in him, and there was this fervor that, I mean, Rome had the same idea that the gospel needs to go out into these areas, and they were sending missionaries out, and they knew that the heretics were sending out missionaries as well. I mean, the first missionaries to reach the Vandals, for instance, were Arians. So there was indeed a need, a call for people to go out and share the gospel, and I think St. Patrick is one of those who really does this through, but he saw him needing to do this being trained as well, you know, being intelligent enough to be able to speak about the faith that he had, but he never let what he felt were his weaknesses stop him from spreading that gospel either.
Dr. Joel Olowski is Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks, Todd. Good to talk with you.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., teaching a Sunday school lesson on the widow's offering in Mark chapter 12 with Pastor Tom Baker.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Law and Gospel, the Reformation solas, the theology of the cross, the means of grace, simultaneously saint and sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040 or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.